Thank you to Brian and to all who've taken part this evening. How good to hear it is. And here's a question for you at New Word Alive. Did you hear Acts chapter 27 preached on? No. Phew, that's a relief. There's me thinking you've already heard it this week. Long chapter. And we're nearly there in our series on Sunday evenings. And as you'll see, a title for this evening from John Newton's hymn there, Through Many Dangers, Toils and Snares. Now, let me just show you a picture for starters. I don't know if you saw this lady in the news last week. She's a student. Holly Thompson is her name. And she was in a government and politics lecture last week. And she yawned so hard that her jaw got stuck open. And, ouch, yeah. And the good news is that she was treated at Northamptonshire Hospital. It's worked and she's now back to normal. But there's the warning for any of you yawning this evening, all right? Just be careful and think of Holly, a sobering thought for all. But I also link that in really with Acts, thinking that, in this series, as Paul is moving and the church is on the move, there's no time for yawning or for being bored. And I think that's quite an important corrective for us, because we live in a world, in a society where so often the church is treated with suspicion and cynicism. Fred gave us the statistics a moment ago about what we do is so boring. And yet, as we have read the Acts of the Apostles and the Acts of the Holy Spirit through these early Christians, we've seen it's anything but boring. And here, the sense of God at work and the good news of Jesus Christ moving on and moving outwards. Now, for Paul, that mandate is so focused to make Jesus known. I wish that we could imbibe more of that as a people, so that it was far less about our own preferences about what we do and about church and so on, but far more about that impulse to make Jesus known locally, internationally. Here, Paul and his peers, as we've just heard, through many dangers, toils and snares. And I wonder, as we have prayed already, what has God got for you this evening? And what has he got for me through these words of this account in chapter 27? For those who know the book of Acts and Luke's account of the early church history here, we know, and we've been tracking it on Sunday evenings, that Paul has already been through so much. He's had to contend with natural catastrophes and riots and charges and court trials and you name it. And here's another bout of catastrophes and storms and threats. And so the points are very simple this evening. Number one, dangers, toils and snares are a reality. I'm going to highlight the DTS because it will come through on each of the three points just to keep me together in my framework. But they can actually calculate that the date was the 5th of October AD 59. They can work that out from when the feast was and the fast that is referred to. It was winter, about to begin, and Paul is still under arrest. He's been handed over to a Roman centurion to board a ship for Rome, and we read in verse 1 that although the weather is fine, it's obviously not a good time to start sailing anywhere. And then we have the account. Now, here's the question before we look and say, well, what, God, have you got for this? I mean, is this just meant to be the sort of action-packed thriller towards the end of a film where it suddenly you can imagine the scene and the waves and the atmosphere? Or is it meant to teach us something about first century sailing and the whole nautical of the Mediterranean there? Well, various interpretations have been thrown around. Some regard chapter 27 as an allegory of human life, rather like the journey through life on the choppy seas. That would work. Others read church history into these events. Wasn't to be known by Luke, but obviously what has happened subsequently down through the centuries, that you can interpret something of church history here. And still, God is getting his people, his church, home through dangers, toils and snares. Rather interestingly, and please don't remember this, but some read into the minutiae of the detail of things like at the end, where some in the sea are reaching for planks to get themselves to safety at shore, and others swim for it, and they read in all sorts of interpretations there. I don't know. Be that as it may, the real task of interpretation is surely to work out what Luke had in mind when he wrote these words and this description of Paul's sailing dangers. And surely it's to do with this. God's overriding and underpinning purposes are that the good news of Jesus Christ would go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, and that means to Rome. God is going to get Paul to Rome whatever. Now that's really important stuff, because it's not that we should start comparing ourselves with Paul and how many shipwrecks he was involved in and how maybe interesting your life is and the dangers that you and I face. I don't think we could compete with Paul. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23 through to 26, that will prove to you Paul's experience already through many dangers, shipwrecks, the lot. He will win again and again. And that was all past, and here he is getting into another boat to start another journey. And it's almost, you can imagine Paul saying, Lord, what have you got for me today? A man of God in the hands of God. And sure, some like risk and danger more than other people. But remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 has described the inner despair he has felt in days gone by. He even wondered if he would make it, thanking God's people for their prayers. He is this man, humanly unable to do too much in his own strength or volition. He's in chains to a Roman guard. He's also in chains to Jesus Christ. And Paul is in God's hands. If Paul is determined to get to Rome, God himself is more determined. And although it may have been a sunny day in verse 1, three dangers, toils and snares quickly come to Paul, come against Paul and the ship. And three things that are, what should we say, they're out of his control. The first, the weather. Then, true now. He can't control the weather. Verses 1 to 9. At the end of verse 4, particularly, the winds were against us. Verse 7, we were made slow headway for many days. We had difficulty arriving off. I thought your pronunciation was brilliant here, so I'm not going to try some of these names. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete. Verse 8, we moved along with difficulty. Verse 9, much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous. Up against the weather, conditions, stuff that you can't do anything about. That sounds like life. Secondly, Paul's advice is ignored. Verses 10 to 12. Paul has said, with all his experience of sailing thousands of miles, this particular 40-mile journey is best not taking, he's telling the others. Or we will lose the ship, the cargo, and lives. But verse 11, the centurion prefers to listen to the pilot, to the owner of the ship, and the majority decide where we should sail on anyway. Now, we shouldn't overstate this insight. Paul has here, but it's not recorded as a word from God. It's obviously just his own personal opinion. Common sense, if you like, from the seasoned traveller. But we simply note his advice is disregarded. Some of us know what that's like. For some, that's hard to take. Paul can't do anything about it, but they don't listen to him. And then thirdly, the hurricane storms which are going to come and batter, verses 13 to 20. They start out well, a gentle south wind, should only take about one day and it's all looking okay. And out of nowhere comes this northeaster gale force wind, rushing down from the 8,000 high Mount Ida. Apparently sailors had a name for it then. And today, then it was called the Uraquillo. Today they call it the Grigal. It's this force wind, the northeaster that comes out. So powerful. Feared by sailors. Opposing air currents, swirling clouds, ferocious seas. We get the picture. I don't know if you've ever had the experience. I've never yet, and I don't really want to. But out of nowhere comes the northeaster. And storms start to batter. And so much so the ship's crew are forced to fight for survival, doing everything they can to try and regain control. And day after day, the ship takes a pounding and the cargo has to be jettisoned. There's despair in verse 20. They gave up all hope of being saved. What a phrase at the end of verse 20 there. We gave up all hope, finally. My friends, three dangers, toils and snares have come at Paul and his ship companions. And Paul cannot do a thing about any one of them. Don't we need to take this on board, to use a phrase, for our own Christian discipleship? You see, I think this is important because so often an idea can somehow become the norm, as if somehow you become a Christian, you turn to Christ. It should all somehow start to have a power, a turbocharged Christianity. which is going to mean plain sailing, to use another phrase. Not the realities of the gospel proclaimers in the first century. Not the realities of many disciples since. What we have just heard read to us is surely the picture of true life Christianity. And let me prove this to you with another DTS, my second point. Discipleship training school. I mean, to see in these experiences that Paul is going through, part of his discipleship training school. But I also want to refer to another instance a few years before in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well known, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. One day, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat. And they were with other boats, and suddenly, verse 37, a furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat. It was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion, and the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." A well-known incident in the life of our Lord. These were the professional fishermen. They couldn't hack that sort of storm when it came. Waking Jesus, "Jesus, don't you care if we drown?" And the power of the words of the Lord Jesus, when he can just say it, he doesn't even need to shout it, "Peace, quiet, be still," and even the wind, the waves obey him. Now that was the discipleship training school for disciples. See the questions Jesus has asked them. I just read them, but question number one, "Why are you so afraid?" he asks his disciples. Question two, "Do you still have no faith?" And the Greek words that Jesus uses there conveys the disappointment of Jesus in his questioning. He's sad about their reaction in the storm. He wanted them as disciples to grasp two things. Now, you'll see the relevance to Paul's instance in Acts 27. The first thing is the assurance of his promise. That when Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side," that meant they were going to go to the other side. You see, when Jesus says something, he is God. His word holds. It will happen, guaranteed. He is the Lord. So when Paul has heard from God, the angel, that the promise has come through the angel, "You must stand trial before Caesar. Before Caesar, you must stand." Paul knows this is a word from God. He can relax. The assurance of God's promise, it's going to happen. The words of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are true and guarantees of his intentions and purposes. Nothing can get in the way of God's plans. Nothing in all nature or storms or sea or circumstances or the decisions of others. Nothing in all creation can ever separate Paul or the disciples or me or you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news for a Sunday evening? The assurance of God's promise. And the second thing, the assurance of his presence, that Jesus is there in the boat with his disciples, snoring away. And because Jesus is there, everything is okay. They shouldn't have been afraid. Of course they were afraid, and I'd have been afraid too, in their humanity. But there's the point, that the presence and power of Jesus should make all the difference. This was part of their discipleship training program. Now, as we come back to Acts 27, for our daily discipleship following Jesus Christ, are we more like the 12 on that boat who start to panic very easily when things start to crash around us? Panic? Feel scared, confused, anxious? The size of the waves seem to be hurtling at us. That insecurity, we're not going to make it. Perhaps even this evening, some of you are feeling things are out of your control, and they are. You feel battered. Or like Paul, who displays a genuine assurance, could we gain some sense that God is in control? He and we are at the center of his will, if we are. And even though circumstances don't make much sense, God is God, he is Lord, Jesus is in control. And even if you don't know the words, or you don't even know the old hymn that some of us love to sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. It's that miracle of God's peace put into the life of a man or a woman following Christ, to know the assurance of his promise and his presence. And here's the discipleship training bit of it all, that the realities of faith are proven. They are strengthened on stormy seas, not on calm seas. While living in Jersey, we had many folk in the church who own boats, as you do. And I would sometimes challenge them, it's easy to talk a good talk about your sailing experiences when your boat's moored in the marina. But surely the true test of your sailing and of your expertise is out on those rough seas, on bad days. You get the point. Faith grows in these sorts of circumstances. And God protects his own, and God protects his own plans. And he guarantees they will be accomplished his way. Finally, discipleship through struggles. DTS number 3. Discipleship following Jesus in the Jesus way. That word discipline comes through. And there's a recognition of the shadow of the cross, called the call to deny self and follow Jesus. It's already been mentioned this evening, but who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Jesus. And we're called to follow in his footsteps. Now, just some practicalities that I observed from this long chapter. The first one, discipleship through struggles. Discipleship encouragement. Do you see it there? When everyone else was losing heart, Paul stands out a mile. Verse 22, keep up your courage, he says to the others. Verse 25, so keep up your courage, men. This isn't just sort of positive thinking. Like, it's great to have some good, positive, big-minded, big visionaries around. I love those sorts of characters. Sort of, come on, let's go for it. But here is Paul saying these things with hope in Christ. And that ability to encourage others. That even though in danger himself, he is an Easter person. We are Easter people. We are guaranteed because of the resurrection of Jesus. Fred earlier was just saying that challenge from New Word Alive. What difference does the resurrection make? The hope is there. The certainty is there. Now, sadly, that's not always the case among us as Christians, and we need to repent. But that message of hope and perspective, which should change our view on the world and what's happening. And of course, not to be all cocky and arrogant, but somehow to be able to encourage others with gospel hope. Paul does it on board this ship as it all goes all over the place. Secondly, discipleship receptivity. Receptivity to God's voice. Verse 23, last night an angel gave me a message from God. Isn't that lovely? Now, I think those two are linked, that encouraging others and that resource, if you like, that reception he's had as he's heard from God, some form of encouragement, passing it on to others. See the integral link between these things. Now, it may not be already looked at it. And here we go in the deepest, darkest, difficult days. We come to experience the stark realities. God's encouragement to us. God's having a word for us. Even this week, just talking to various people, what comes through again and again is how one and another have been encouraged in Christ. A word from the scriptures that just jumped. That's why reading the Psalms and sometimes sharing the word with one another is such an encouragement, as we're told to do. Because actually it could be just what we needed to hear. Maybe for the person who felt like your feet were slipping in miry clay, and God reached down and he pulled me out and he put my feet upon a rock. He's put a song in my mouth. You see, the word that God can give us at times, just when we need it. But are we open? Are we receptive? Are we tuned in? Forget the digital tuning. Are we tuned in to God's word to us and what he has for us? You see, that was surely a message of hope for Paul, but it was also for everyone else. And a vision is not enough by itself. Thirdly, discipleship common sense. Verse 27, 14 nights this storm has been going on, battering them. And we do well to note that Paul does not take the prophetic word to justify doing nothing. Oh, God's going to get us safely to the other side, so we might as well just sit on board and just go with it. Paul taking the lead, saying good news, God will protect. They still take the measurements, the soundings to see the depth of the water. They still employ all their wisdom and experience as to when to drop anchor. Those things don't sort of go off and they're not neglected. But verse 33, Paul urges them all to eat. Now you say that's not a very profound spiritual point. Of course it's not. It's one of the basics of life, but there in the middle of the storm, giving the practical Christianity that life involves food and energy and understanding personal needs, our own and for others. And I think the words of verse 35 are a really powerful challenge. I thought so. Let me just read it to you. After Paul has said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. And then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. I tell you what I think that is super. Is there Paul and all the hungry guys on board. The bread was energy. But for Paul, there was a sense that in his prayer and action, this bread was sacramental. Can I use that word? I think so. This was bread, ordinary bread. But as he's breaking the bread, we hear it, we read into it. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it. It's interesting in Acts, there's been no mention of wine or the cup. Disciples in the early church have broken bread together, as we did here this morning. For everyone else on board the ship, it's just an ordinary meal, just ordinary bread. But for Paul, the Christian disciple, even the ordinary can become sacred. Even, dare I say, the rushed can become special and significant before God. Listen to this lovely quote from a certain hero, Mr. Spurgeon himself. Have your heart right with Christ, and he will visit you often, and so turn weekdays into Sundays, meals into sacraments, homes into temples, and earth into heaven. And as I read that and think about it, I think, what a challenge, what a thought for us as disciples. God visiting us personally, turning your ordinary everyday routines, even the struggles, even the discipleship through struggles, DTS, part of your training school perhaps, turning your weekdays into special occasions, Sabbath days, your meals into sacraments. When was the last time you had a meal and felt the presence or invited the presence of the Lord to be there with you? Well, that's what Paul is doing, even amidst the storm. And also, just to note the obvious, but he doesn't separate Christians up this end, not yet Christians up the other end. You have your bread there. We're going to have a little communion service up this end, private. It's there in the midst together, a witness, thanksgiving, satisfying hunger. My final point, discipleship hope. Verse 20 and verse 44, see the difference. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Verse 44, the rest were to get there on planks or on pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land in safety. 276 people on board. Those who had given up all hope, and they all reached land safely. God's protection was on them all, swimmers or non-swimmers. Which camp would you have been in? None of the prisoners died. There's no indication of conversions that followed or anything like that. But God's protection was on them all. In his time, in his way. God is in control here. And even if the whole ship has broken up, even then God can save. What a powerful example. You see, changing the metaphor from a ship busting apart, Isaiah 43, well known and loved by many of us. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. I love the person and I love the quote that given to me years ago, that when we're going through the fiery types of experiences, metaphor has changed. But God keeps his eye on the thermometer and his hand on the thermostat. Can I say that again just to get the vivid implications of that? God seeing what you go through, what I go through, a particular boat situation or anything else that we go through. God is keeping his eye on the thermometer. He knows when to adjust and his hand on the thermostat. And sometimes it feels like, where are you, Lord? Wake up, don't you care if we drown? And we've just sung John Newton's great hymn, Amazing Grace, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. For those who don't know anything about John Newton, who wrote that famous hymn, he was a ship's captain. Captain of a slave ship, caught one day in a storm off the coast of Africa. And in desperation, John Newton calls out to God for mercy and help. And God heard his cry and was able to write, His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we pray that our discipleship would be pleasing to you. That as we come and follow you, Lord Jesus, we would never escape the shadow of your cross. And the sheer wonder, as we will remember it this coming week, that you went all the way for the joy set before you. And at the cross, you have finished salvation's work. And Lord, as we follow in your footsteps, help us to apply these things, we pray. Not to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul, thank you for him though. But in our lives, as ordinary as they sometimes feel, mundane, sure, but sometimes really feeling quite scary, quite wild, battered from all sides. Lord, give us that inner strength and the peace and the power of your Spirit, the assurance of your promises, the assurance and guarantees of your presence. Lord, thank you for your grace that has brought us safe thus far. Thank you for your promise that you'll lead us home. Keep us faithful to the end, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.